5 in your Bible, the 25th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. And I want to talk about, you know, everybody knows the Irish Slána Waila and safe home. But I want to make that into an adjective instead of a verb. When you say safe home, it says be safe going home, safe journey. But I want to make it into something that describes our homes, that our homes are safe. And I don't know what that would be in Irish. John Manny, by the way, good to see John Manny there. He would probably know what the actual Irish would be. But I want to talk about building safe homes. Now, this is not a construction seminar where you are all builders and we're all gathering together talking about building requirements. But I do believe that we have a book, a blueprint book, a design specification book on how to build lives and homes. And the rules here and the restrictions and the instructions are just as important, and really I believe much more important, than the instructions that a builder is given on how to build houses. Every home, I'm going to talk about it from this direction, every home needs some strong walls. Strong, protective walls. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Are you there? Look at your Bible. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now that's a wild verse. Here you're being told to look at your own attitude, to look at your own spirituality, and see if you have control over your attitude, or whether it controls you. Now, if you have no rule, notice the word rule. How many of us like that term, huh? Oh, I hate rules. Well, somebody who has no rules over you, you're just like a city that is broken down. The walls are broken down, actually, where it has no walls at all. And if a city has no protective walls, any invading army can just march right on through and destroy everything. And that is the home. Completely, almost, utterly defenseless against the pressures of this world. The devil hates rules. He hates walls that keep him out. He loves to be able to just walk into a home and do as he pleases. You ever seen a cat that you feed? Just once. And then that cat never leaves. What is that one thing that cat wants to do? Come in and take over the home. The cat is a simple little thing, a little innocent looking creature, and you have pity on this little kitty cat sitting outside the door, and you put out a little bowl of milk, maybe it's off milk, maybe it's spoiled. The cat won't mind. Oh, the cat will love you and will sit there and meow and want to get in. And once the cat's in, he takes over your chair and your bed, takes over your carpet, takes over the side of your couch. The devil is the same way. Folks, the best thing to do is to make sure he never gets in. The Bible says, give no place to the devil, which means this: don't make a place for the devil to feel welcome in your home. Amen. Put a wall up there. Let's call it a protective wall between you and the devil. Well, let's call it insulation. In a home, you put up walls, yes, but you'll freeze if there's not adequate insulation in that wall against the weather, Irish weather even. We don't have it so bad. What if we were another 200 or 300 miles north? What if we were in Scottish kind of weather patterns? We would freeze. Most of our houses aren't nearly insulated to withstand a foot of snow. Scotland, even the cows have 10 inches of hair, amen, to keep them warm. But here, our homes have so little protection against the outside attacks. The Bible calls it separation. That's what he calls it. God commands us to put on the whole armor of God in order to have separation in our lives. Rules, control, structure. They're all compared to protective walls around a city. Without rules, without control, a person's life is constantly under attack. I don't know if you ever experienced that. When you just go with the flow, you know what happens? The devil just runs all over you and runs right through you. And if there's no protection, he's just tearing you up like kids would do if there were no walls around your garden and kids got in there with motorbikes or even with cars and four-wheel quads and just tore up your grass. That's what your heart looks like after a week without walls. Most of the 60s and 70s generation, that's me, grew up throwing off every rule and every moral obligation as fast as possible. We tore down the walls that protected us from destruction. And that explains the high divorce rate. That explains the high domestic violence rate, the high crime rate, the high rate of drug use, even the high suicide rate. Shall I go on? Now, all of that has been here. It's always been out there, folks. Do you know divorce did not start in the 1950s? Did you know that? Did you know crime wasn't invented with the Beatles? Although I can show you, line for line, how the Beatles and their influence did influence crime. Sex outside of marriage didn't start at Woodstock in 1969. How many know of what Woodstock is? You might remember Woodstock. Sex outside of marriage didn't start with Woodstock. Alcoholic drink didn't begin with Dean Martin back in the 1950s, even though he drank enough for 10 people. And all those things have always been there, but they weren't widespread. Why? What happened? Simply, family and society walls were pulled down brick by brick. Protective walls of separation were slowly, methodically weakened and then torn down. And anyone who tried to stop or to slow the decay was rejected as part of a fringe element. Oh, you fundamentalists. Oh, you party poopers. Oh man, he is so square. That's what they said. That's what they called you. They says, you legalists. You joy killers. Oh, you dictators. You just don't want to have any fun. No, we were really wall builders. Our parents loved their homes. They loved their communities. And anybody who takes a stand and decides that my city has been broken down and without walls long enough and decides to rebuild those walls, you are going to run into some incredible opposition. Amen? Folks, it's because we love our families that we decide to start to protect them once again. Now, just by way of background, there is an attack on moral walls. Everybody has walls. You know that. Everybody has rules. Everybody does. You go to the work, go to job. The rule is you have to be there at a certain time, correct? And you'll work until a certain... Those are rules. There are other rules. Don't touch the money in the till. Amen. Everybody lives with certain walls. Amen. Ah, but a moral wall? Can't tolerate that. Can't tolerate that at all. There's an attack on moral walls. And I really believe this. The home is under the most fierce of attacks today. You can forget about hurricanes. Don't worry about wars. You need to see that home life, that marriage, that the very foundation of all society as we know it, is only existing on a threadbare of support and strength. Let me ask you this. How many hours of TV feed into our homes every week? How many of those hours of TV are actually beneficial to your family, to your marriage, to your kids, and to your walk with God? The world is clearly bent on stripping away every inch of protection against demonic control and dominion. Why? So they can have demonic control and dominion. They make fun of anything that is good and wholesome. You don't watch 20 programs on TV and see one, maybe, that actually has dad as a decent guy and mom in love with her husband and the family as important. No, it's do your own thing. Kick him in his rear. Make sure she's in her place. Everybody, let's just look out for ourselves. That's television between the killings and murderings and the rapes. Amen. You'll find out that the world persecutes those who love godliness and good. Doesn't take you very long to see that people belittle and pressurize anyone trying to stay away from sin. Ah, guys, I'm not going drinking tonight. Ah, go on. Ah, don't start. Ah, come on. And the pressure is on. Just try and not go to the disco with your friends and see how they react and see what kind of pressure you're put under. Then there's the music. The neighborhood friends. What about your co-workers? You know, the pressure to go with the flow is intense. And then people come to church. I thank God for church, and I kill in order to make sure this is the best day, the best time that we have together. But you know, an hour and a half just can't make up for over 60 hours of attack a week. Huh? It's pretty hard in just this bit of time to pick ourselves up, lick our wounds, and get ready to go back into the battle. Amen? There is such an intense attack. It's not even subtle anymore. You know, getting a tiny bit of encouragement is not going to counterbalance all those hours of bruising and scarring that we all get in this world. Brother Craig, I just want to come for encouragement. I didn't want to get this. You're getting much more than encouragement this morning. Amen. This is something that's just straightening our backbones and saying, give me a trowel, give me a bucket, and I need to start building a wall. Folks, the attack is not just against homes. Oh, it's fine to have a family now. You don't even have to be male and female. You can be a family. See, they don't care about homes. They're not going to attack just the generic home. They want to attack a godly home. A home that wants to protect its children and wants to, yes, insulate them as long as possible from sin. Man, you talk to people and they go, well, you sure are keeping your children out of so many wonderful things. No, I'm not. The wonderful things have been so soiled, you can't even let them go into the stuff. I don't mind my kids being on with any sport. The problem is the sports always have matches on Sundays. Amen? And so you have to pull them back from that. You can't let them go to certain things because it used to be innocent. It used to be fun. Now, they are just in the deepest of sin in most of the things that you just want to just let your kids go into. Let me say the attacks aren't only from the outside. Let me be real, real plain. In many ways, our external enemies are far easier to handle than the attacks from the inside. Our homes are being torn apart, not only from external attack, but we're killing each other. Many years ago, homes were strong because the foundations were strong. Because Jesus Christ was the foundation. And the walls of separation, insulation from the world was strong. They knew what was right and what was wrong. Oh, we may laugh at a 1930s or 1940s film and go, oh, look at that. Oh, I thank God for some things that were clearly right and clearly wrong. I thank God for that because it meant that society lived another decade. But about 50 years ago, a constant barrage of hammering, but over some 50 years now, there has been a constant barrage of hammering and pulling that has torn down the walls and burnt every gate so that even a flea, even me coming up and just saying something innocent can devastate somebody. Not because my words are hurtful, but because their wall is so thin. Do you understand? We don't know how to stand against ourselves, much less against our real enemy, the devil himself. Now there's a need for moral walls. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're not talking about just rules where can't do this, you got to do that, so on and so. You got to get up, you got to go to bed. We're talking about moral walls here, folks. Things that are just plain right and just plain wrong. Moral walls are needed. I shouldn't have to convince you there's a great need for moral walls in our homes. You wouldn't have to be a rocket scientist to see that the reason for divorce is because of the pressures and the stresses that marriages are under today, and those stresses aren't natural. Okay? Moral walls, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign where? How does sin get in your mortal body? Amen? You got enough to struggle with for the rest of your life. We've got no right to invite more sin into my mortal body, much less into my home. I have the great privilege of controlling how much goes in. Amen? It says, let not. It doesn't say, you'll have no problem with sin. No, it says you will have a problem with sin. It's up to you whether you open the gate and let it just run in and take up residence. It says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. Lost my verse. 12. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's what it tells me. Lust is this intense passion that is wrong. That's what it is, folks. And what happens is the devil comes in there and replaces the lordship of Jesus Christ and puts another force in there. It's called lust. It's not love. It's not joy. It's not peace. It's lust. And it destroys from the inside out. There's a need for moral walls. Moral walls do three things. One thing it does is it protects you. Amen. Too many people think that rules are a form of punishment. Mom made this rule, Dad made this rule, and they're punishing me. Other friends get to do this. Other people get to do that. How come the other guy doesn't have to stay late at the job? I'm having to do this. Thank God, folks. Sometimes you're just busier than your friends and your coworkers, because probably you'll stay out of trouble. Amen. But folks, according to my Bible, rules are made for safety and security, and they're meant not to keep people in, but to keep things out. That's what the purpose of a wall is. Unless you're going to prison. You know what a soldier does? You know what a guard in the special forces do when they're going into a bad situation? Maybe they're dealing with the IRA situation, or maybe they're dealing with some terrorists or whatever. You know what they put on? A very uncomfortable, a very heavy, a very ugly looking bulletproof vest. Do you know why? It's punishment. You didn't come to work on time, you have to wear this now. Is that why they put it on? Not at all. The purpose of putting on that protective covering, amen, is to allow them to live another day if they get into a gunfight. Amen? And the reason why, mom and dad, the reason why in the Christian world you come to that book and the book has some do's and don'ts is to put a protective covering around you so that when you go into the firefight, you survive another day. Moral walls protect. Moral walls also permit and restrict. If you have a wall, you have gates, you have doors. And the purpose of those gates and doors are to make it possible to allow things in and out. They control what comes into your home and to your life. Can you stop all sin from influencing your kids and influencing your home? Yes or no? Unfortunately, no. But you better believe you can control it. Amen. You can't stop all of spiritual, physical attacks, but you can control them. That's what a door is for. That's what a gate is for. If you get the picture of a person, of a family sitting in walls, there are doors there. Who's supposed to be in control of the doors? The people inside. Amen. But many parents have done this. Now, when I first got here, I told you this before, it was amazing to me. I would go up to knock on a door and the keys were in the lock on the outside. I go, man, is this guy weird. I go ahead and knock on, there they open the door and we talk forever, and I'm just going, I want to say, lady, get the keys inside. But I came from a different country. But you better tell me yes or no. This country's changed. It's not a safe thing to leave your keys in the door anymore, is it? Amen? But many parents have left the key on the outside of their home and said, devil, come right on in anytime you want. That door is for you to control, not the devil. Your friends come up and say, hey, new video, can I watch it? Got to view it first. Amen?
Amen.
It's embarrassing. Just the stuff that comes out and kids are going, well, I've already watched this and we've seen that, and my kids come up and say, well, everybody else has seen it. And I feel like, you know, the bad guy, you know, constantly saying, sorry. But we're not going to just leave the door to our friends and to everybody else. Let me also say this, folks. Convictions, knowing what is right and wrong, will help you decide and control what is watched on your TV and what is listened to in your home and the places that you will go and the friends that you'll hang around with. Convictions are absolutes that you live by. And you better get you some. But also, thirdly, moral walls will prosper you. You know, if you can establish peace and safety in your home, your family can thrive. Amen. If a person is sick with a disease, the first thing they do is they bring them to the protective nature of a hospital. And they allow that person to recuperate. They do what they can with fairly good food and with whatever they need to help them to recuperate before they send them home. And there are many things that we don't realize how much a need of insulation from the world we need. Not that you don't live in the world. The Bible does never tells you that we need to just build us a compound and just shut ourselves off from the rest of the world. No. But in your mind and in your design for your life, you need to set some goals, set some steps that will not deviate towards what you used to do and what used to get you in trouble. You say, there's a wall now between me and that. Let me define it this way. Before we got saved, there was a huge gap between us and God. Yes or no? Amen. That gap was there because of sin. Amen? And there was no way to cross that gap. God crossed it. Aren't you glad? Amen. But since I got saved on the 15th of June, 1980, I have been struggling to change that gap between me and sin. Amen? So I can stay close to God. That's a good goal. Would you agree? Put a gap, a distance between you and what you know is going to pull you down and going to run right over you. Moral walls will prosper you. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 45. Psalm 119 and verse 45. I will walk at liberty. You want to be free? Here you go. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now, a precept was another word. There are 8 words in your Bible for the word of God. Commandments, statutes, laws, the word, commandments. I've already said that. There are 8 of them, I can't remember. And precepts. Precepts are principles that are right. And you know what he says? Because I want to know what is right to do, I find myself walking at liberty. I've told you this, and you know it. It's not original, but it is one of the best illustrations. A little bitty poodle dog, a tiny little creature of absolute evolutionary demise. This poor dog has been bred into the weakest state. Alright? There's this little dog, and the fiercest of all creatures is a little poodle when they get angry. There they are, in your back garden, going, and you know what they're saying? I'm bored! I want out! I want out! I want my freedom! That's what he's saying. He looks out at that big pile of green grass. He sees all the cattle frolicking. He sees the birds flying and he goes, this is terrible! He sits there on the side of your fence looking out through a crack and he goes, "That's what life is!" But you, the owner, have one of two choices: to pity that poor dog and say, "Hey, Fluffy, be free!" Outside there are 18 Doberman, Rottweilers, German Shepherds, and in 3 seconds flat, Fluffy is a memory. You know what Fluffy needs to do? You know what every Christian needs to do? Is identify those walls instead of being restrictive as, "Praise God, I can be in freedom. I can be liberty. I can have fun and enjoy my life. Yes, I can't go here or over there yet. Whenever it is God's will, I'll find myself over there when God takes me there. But I'm here now, and these walls keep me alive and keep me safe." Nehemiah discovered the need for rebuilding some walls. He wanted Jerusalem to thrive again. He wanted Jerusalem not to fear outside attack. And so, looking at the history of that, Jerusalem had allowed so many sinful actions to enter into its walls. And so God invited the Babylonians to come in and to bring judgment on the whole city. And the walls came crumbling down. And 70 years later, Nehemiah, sitting as a slave in the king's palace, heard about the beautiful city of Jerusalem in rubble. And his first desire was to rebuild those walls. The whole book of Nehemiah, you ought to read it, the whole book of Nehemiah, just a little bit before Psalms here, is about him rebuilding the walls of that city and how important it was and how hard it was, but how vital it was. Now I want to talk about maintaining some moral walls here. The home is under attack, and our little side walls, our roof, are not going to protect us against what we're up against in the 21st century, folks. And if you'll bow your heads with me, we're going to pray and ask God to help us, please, this morning. Father, please bless as we look into your word, as we see four very powerful truths, very important walls that need to be placed around our home. And Lord, I ask that you would, convict us of what we need to start building. And yes, we're going to run into opposition. Yes, we're going to run into problems. Yes, but we love our homes. And we don't want them to be without walls anymore. So give us all one heart. Lord, help us, best of all, to find the most important wall and allow that wall to be set up around us. May we know Jesus, who He really wants to be in our lives. Bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are basically three personal moral walls for everyone to build. The three walls, very simply, are you're going to have to build a wall of attitude. You know how to build a bad attitude. I want to help you build a good attitude. You know how when you were a teenager, you built up that wall and you built up that wall so nobody was getting in. Nobody was going to see you humble. Nobody was going to see you a human being. You were only angry all the time. You know how to put up those kind of walls. Let's tear those down and let's put up the right kind of walls. Amen? Deal with the attitudes. Secondly, we're going to deal with actions. Things we will do, things we will not do. And then thirdly, we're going to deal with appetites. Talk about your health for a few minutes. There's one more we're going to talk at the end that is probably that is much more important than all three of those together. All three of those can be a mess. Hallelujah. And this one will make up for it. Let's get into it. The wall of right attitudes. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 in verse 13. God bless you. Psalm 34 in verse 13. The first wall that has to be built is the wall of right attitudes. Right attitudes. Right attitudes are what we allow ourselves to think. Okay?
You say, I don't know how come I think this way. I don't understand why these thoughts are just constantly in my head.
I know why. Because you allow it. Amen.
I don't understand how come I got 17 cats in my house. I just don't understand it. How'd they get in here?
17? Come on. Somebody left the door open. Amen. Psalm 34 in verse 13. The Bible says this. Keep thy tongue from what? And thy lips from speaking guile. Guile is a lie. A deceptive lie. Who's in charge of controlling your tongue? Right? Who's in charge of your tongue? You are. The most important wall for you and I to work on is the wall of our attitude. Because what we think, folks, what we think determines what we are and how we live. Amen. What we think drives us to anger. What we think about makes us depressed. What we think about stops us from eating. What we think about keeps us in bed when we ought to get up. What we think about, folks, determines who we are and what we do. Before we can get any further, you better start looking at your life as messed up in the attitude sector. Amen? There are three right attitudes I want you to focus on this morning. The first one is the wall of good thoughts. You know this verse, but I will deal with it over and over again. Philippians 4:8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Right attitudes and words. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, just meaning right and equal, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You know what a good report is? It's the opposite of gossip and bad report. Oh, I heard about him. Oh man, how terrible. That's a bad report. Don't even listen to it. Amen. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, virtue is inner strength to do right. If there's any virtue in this thing that you're thinking about, if there be any praise in it, you ought to think on these things. That pretty well limits you. That puts up a wall around you of right thoughts. Good thoughts. You know what it does? It produces joy in the life of the Christian. You think right, you'll feel right. I believe that. Somebody says, you eat right, you'll feel right. Well, in some way, yes. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But you know, a lot of people don't have enough food to survive, and yet they're happier than any of us put together. Amen? What you think about and what you're able to conclude and how you live by faith can be far greater than what you eat. So before you start thinking about all of the diet and forget about all of the friends and all of the fun that you want to have, you ought to start working on what you think about. You know what? It repels wicked imaginations. You get up and your mind is going and you're like, and then I can't believe they said that about me. And you know how to conquer all that up? Put a wall between those thoughts and you. And the way to do that is you think right thoughts. The wall of forgiveness, secondly. The wall of forgiveness. Hey, folks, what does the Bible say? Go the extra mile. Give them another chance. You know what you ought to be instant in doing? Forgiving. There ought to be nobody in this room who carries a grudge more than 30 seconds. I got angry at that guy who, when he's so quiet. The instructor, the driving test, and I'm going, boy, I didn't mess up at all. I got into the lanes, I used the indicators, I checked my windows, my mirrors, and there was not a problem, because you expect him to go, but there was so few times he was on that little piece of paper, and when we got in there, and he sat down, I mean, like a hammer, he was, you didn't make it. I was, how can you keep a straight face? I just went through a grueling hour with that guy. I spent hours going over driving, reprogramming this head of how to drive. And all the bad habits. He says he didn't make it. Like, bye. Next, I was like a cattle in his corral. Took me about 30 seconds, and I went, thank you very much. I'll be back. Amen. Amen. Folks, you gotta watch so that you just look at they're not your enemy and forgive them on the spot. Now, he did nothing wrong to me. He was right in what he did. In just checking, making sure that I'm over careful, especially with a bus and kids in it, I believe. Just the flesh just responds, amen? The wall of forgiveness. And it will repel bitterness. It'll be the one wall that will keep bitterness out of your heart and out of your home if you have a wall of forgiveness. Third one, look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. The wall of few words. Proverbs 17 and verse 28.
What are you saying, Brother Ledbetter? We ought to talk less?
Yes. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, doesn't say anything, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Why does it say that? Because it says you're safer not saying as much as we usually do. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns and says, hey, don't many people be masters or preachers of the Word of God. For in many things we offend all. Through much speaking, we're going to say something stupid. Amen. But the Bible says even a fool, if he controls how much he says, will be thought of as very smart. And what we need is a wall of few words. You need to hold back your feelings in your heart from racing ahead and telling them what you feel when it's not necessary. Let me show you another one. Proverbs 4 now. Proverbs 4 in verse 23. I'm dealing with Christians. I'm not dealing with people, perfect people. I'm dealing with forgiven people. Amen? I'm dealing with some of you. Some of you, you just never seem to get the victory over this. There's one or two things. One is you don't think it's important to forgive, and you don't think it's important to obey the Word of God. So yeah, I understand why you're having a problem, but some of you are trying to do it in your own flesh, and I got news for you. You can't do it without the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's got to be in there helping you, holding you back. Look at Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart, look at the next three words, talk to me, with all forwards, with all diligence. What does diligence mean? With all effort. If you're diligent, you're working at it, amen? Who's in control of what your heart thinks and what your heart wants to do? Tell me.
You are.
You are. And the Bible says, keep it with all diligence. You put a rope around that thing and you're holding it back and that rope begins to fray and begins to break. Get another rope, man. Don't let the heart go out of control. Amen. The Bible says that we need to have the wall of few words where we speak carefully, where we speak prayerfully. And you know what that'll repel? Outside trying to get in is the attack of confusion and misunderstandings. And the wall to protect that is just keep your words short. Don't tell them everything you feel. Too much of a habit of that. Be honest up front, but then shut up. Amen. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4. I could probably, I tell you, I wish I could just sit here for an hour and just deal with what we say and what our heart thinks. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. We looked at this already before in these few weeks, but it says this. Notice every time it's up to you. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Shouldn't do it. Shouldn't say it. If it's corrupting, if it hurts, if it ruins, if it tramples, if it stabs, don't let it out. Oh yeah, you may feel it. Oh yeah, you may want to say it, but the Bible says don't let it come out. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But this is what should proceed out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What should come out of your mouth? words that are good. Another, in 1 Timothy later on, it says this, wholesome words. You know what wholesome words are? Healthy words. Building up words. Blessing words. Secondly, the walls of right actions. These are the things that we allow ourselves to do. Not only do I need to struggle and put a wall up of what I allow myself to think about, but what I allow myself to do. Did you know there are some things that you're not supposed to do? At first, your parents put up some walls around you to protect you. They tell you not to do things. And they were right to do that. Amen? I know the world says parents are in the way for progress. I know that's the idea, but it's wrong. Parents set up rules, tell you when to go to bed, tell you not to go in the street, tell you to come home at certain times, tell you not to rob the bank. They put up rules, amen? But later on, the responsibility for building walls in your life passes on to you. And the world says, get rid of all of those walls in your life. Be your own man. Live your own way, girl. But God says, build your walls now. Make them good and solid and sure, folks. Build some walls like, never take revenge. There are scriptures for every one of these things. These are not off the cuff. You know this is, revenge not yourselves. It says it. It says, somebody's hurt you, do not hurt back. End of story. Never. That is an action that I will not allow myself to get involved in, because every single time, you know what it does, it creates a catch-22. You take revenge, they go and they hit you harder, and then you hit harder, and ultimately nobody's left standing. Amen? Never take revenge. That's why Christians have a problem with war. We're very careful kind of things that we promote and that we get all excited about. Yeah, yeah, let's go fight, yeah. Don't want to fight, man. There's a time to fight. There's a time for war. But you better know when to fight and when not to fight. We just don't love war. Christians believe that people who die in war go to hell. Most of the time, wars are not good. Wars are the judgment of God. That's what wars are. And if you're going to look forward to wars and fighting, I pity you. You know why? Because we believe in something called the Prince of Peace. We know there's not going to be peace. All the nations getting together in the United Nations, all you're going to have is more war. We know that. But a Christian gets in that book, the first thing they do is they go, dear God, please, don't let my kids die in war. Give us peace. That's what we pray. We're not looking for a fight. We're not looking for revenge. Because the Bible says don't do it. Now the government may need it, and you may need to protect your soil, you may need to fight. That's true, don't get this idea where, no war, dummies. You know, Hungary did that back in the 1940s, right after World War II. And some government advisors from Russia came into Hungary and says, let me tell you how to have peace in your country. Turn in all of your weapons. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. He says, oh, we want peace. We're so tired of World War II. We're so tired of World War I. Let's just get rid of war. Let's listen to these guys from Russia, this great nation. So they begin to pile up their weapons, and they begin to turn in all of their weapons. And then one early morning, 500 tanks crossed the border and took over Hungary without a shot. The devil do that too. There's a time to fight, folks. Don't get the wrong idea. Secondly, never substitute your Bible reading and prayer for anything else. I'm crying on the inside, okay? Folks, there is something you need to do, and that is to stay faithful in that book. Amen. Stay faithful in prayer. Stay faithful walking with God, where you say the RTE guide is rubbish compared to that book. Amen. In 12 years, I think we've never read the RTE guide, never picked it up, never looked at it. Not interested in it. I've got a book that's much more interesting. Hollywood can't compare with this book of books. Amen. Folks, never, the wall of right action, you need a wall there that says, I will never say I should read my Bible, but I'm going to, don't go there. Don't go there at all. Third, always keep Jesus Christ first in your life. That's an action. That's what you do. And what you do on the job is what you're doing, putting Jesus first. Is it glorifying Jesus Christ? Or is it only thinking of yourself? Or are you only thinking of somebody else? Always bless others, folks, in the place of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a little Christ. Amen? You are to be just like Christ, so you're with somebody and they deserve to be choked, but you bless them instead. Always honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Always do more for them than they deserve.
Amen.
That's two. Three. Even though they don't deserve it. Have to put it in there twice. That's in a right action. I am going proactively to bless when they curse. Amen. You can have more fun doing that. Do you know that? We had fun on the phone. We don't get any prank phone calls anymore. I'm not asking for them. But we would get these prank phone calls, you know, and somebody see our ad in the Golden Pages or maybe a leaflet around somewhere and they call and say all sorts of things. And you'd sort of, you know, you'd laugh at them or you'd say, man, are you just out of Montessori or something? You know, these are the only words you know. And then ultimately, we would start to witness to them. Amen? Hey, God died for you, man, in the person of Jesus Christ. And I hate for you to go to hell. And there they are, talking away. And you just keep giving the gospel, they finally hang up. Bless them. You can have more fun at it. Always obey the authority over you. Now, your final authority is the Bible. Amen? So if one of your authorities tells you to do something against the Bible, you have to say, sorry, I can't do that. But anything else, I'll do. Amen? But always, this is a rule, this is, you want to keep so the devil cannot have a heyday in your life, be obedient. You know, the first open door the devil finds into your life is with one word, rebellion. Amen. A rebellious attitude is a wide open gate. Come on in, devil! Just run right over me. And he does. Always obey your authority over you. Let me show you a few more. James 1:27 says this, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Gave you that illustration last week of you're walking down the road, I think it was last week, and somebody's driving, it's raining, and somebody's driving, and then the big puddle just gets washed up all over you. Folks, spiritually, a lot of times at work, or sometimes we can't control the things that people say, the music that they're playing, the things that they throw in some of our face, but you can control it in your home, whether you're allowing the world to just throw that stuff all over your kids and all over you. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible gives us the command, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He goes on and he says this, 1 John 5:21 says, keep yourselves from idols. Therefore, there goes Britney Spears. Amen. It's kind of nice when you see an idol fall, like Dagon did. You see Michael Jackson fall. Amen. He was an idol, folks. Even in all of that thing, people still worshipped him. And you got some idols too in your home. And the Bible says to Christians, keep yourself away from idols. Joshua 6:8 says, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Things that God has cursed. Things that God says don't even touch. Don't mess with. You're going to have to look around and say, man, I wonder what those things are. Well, a lot of them are written in the Bible. They're enough. You can spend 3 days looking them all up. I'm not going to give you a rule for every one of them. The principle is you need to look away from things that God hates. Amen. There's some things that God hates. Six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You ought to find that verse in Proverbs. Find out what they are. Let me give you the wall of right appetites, folks. The wall of right appetites. These are things that you allow yourself to want. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are almost through. Stay with me. Hang with me. Keep building your walls, folks. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Those are probably the strongest words in the Bible meant to the Christian. God will kill you if you ruin your life because of things that you want, because of things you have to have. Do you know, God talks a lot about what we should and shouldn't allow into our bodies? It's wrong to defile or ruin your body. End of story. It's wrong to have bad eating habits. It is wrong to have bad sleeping habits. It's wrong to have bad entertainment habits. You ever eaten too much pizza? Huh? Amen? You ever just come after, you know, you order all that pizza and say, well, we don't want to go to race, so I'll just keep eating it. And then the next day, man, you're just dying. Maybe too much sleeping. You just stayed in bed and you kept thinking, oh, I'll finally get the energy to get up. And the longer you stay in bed, the less energy you got. How about some of you eat chocolate 3 times a day? Huh? And then you go, I can't. Man, there are 47 of you. Where? Would you quit moving? Sugar overload. How about subjecting your body to alcoholic drink, thinking it's a social experience instead of the intoxicating, liver-damaging poison that it is? Your health, let me say this, folks. Your health, well, it's wrong to defile your body, but your health so easily affects your spirit. It affects your attitude. Folks, if your health is bad, it is hard to praise God. Amen? It is just plain hard to do right and to talk right and even to think right. Constant health problems pull you down. Amen. Now, you don't have to. You can find a way to praise God in everything. Amen. But it gets hard, would you agree? It'd be a whole lot better to be with good health. God commands us to do what is necessary to protect your health. Some people stay up watching TV until 2 and 3 a.m. and it's impossible for them to get up on a Sunday morning, much less a Monday morning. Amen. And they're sitting there watching that idiot box and they're just trying to find something enjoyable, something entertaining. What are they dealing with? They're defiling their body. They're getting thoughts and getting words and getting images in their mind that they'll never get rid of. Amen. People run off and try to have a good time at a disco, thinking it will give them some joy, finally give them something to get excited about, and they live the most miserable lives the rest of the week. Why? Because there's no joy in it. Their entertainment, the things that they want, are wrong. God commands us to do what is necessary to protect our health. Build the walls of godly appetites. Go to Galatians 5. Go to the right. Just a few books here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Build the walls of godly appetites, folks. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then. You want to keep out the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, idolatry, drunkenness. All of that list. You want to look at that list? It's right down there. Verse 20, 19, 20, 21. Rough stuff, man. You want to keep that out? Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God says you need to build some godly appetites as a wall against wicked appetites. And that involves much Bible, folks. The word, Jesus says this in John 15, verse 3. He says, now are ye clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. Actually, just listen to that book. Maybe you need to get the Bible on cassette and you just put it down there beside your bed. You just restless at night, listen to a half hour of the Word of God. In the morning, while you're getting ready, pull out your Bible or you're eating your Frosted Flakes and all that stuff in the morning, and just have your Bible out there and listen to God clean up your life. Amen? Much Bible. You know what it'll do? It'll change your appetites. It'll give you different desires. Another wall to build up in to change and have godly appetites is much church fellowship. Much church participation. Some of you only come on Sunday morning. You know what my worry is? You're going to struggle for the rest of the week and you're going to fall. Listen, I'm going to tell you here. We just don't have church on Sunday night for fun. We have church on Sunday night for military preparation for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We have it here so that we get as much fellowship as possible so on Monday we don't have to have the fellowship of the world in order to have fun. We've had a blast on Sunday. We have activities, we have things on Wednesday to hold you over, to pick you up so that you can go a little further. Because the world just pulls you in every direction. Yesterday we went out to Fitzgerald's Park and saw two teenage girls. It's hilarious. Not quite teen, maybe they're about 12, 11 years old. And they said, "Oh, merry-go-round!" And the two of them jumped on two ends of it. The other one's on the other end, going against her. And I thought, that's us, man. That's us. We're fighting against what God wants to make fly, man. You know, you just get together, instead of saying, "I'm not going to be a church," then you're going to be at battle in the world. And you're going to be losing. Instead of fighting against what God is trying to bring good in your life, why don't you just run with His flow? Why don't you just go His way? You're trying to go your way. And God says, "I ain't budging. You better move." I have an ad. I wish I ought to show it tonight. It's a ship. And that ship's commanded by one of the meanest captains in the American Navy. And he hears one guy says over the radio, "Move 15 degrees to the south." And he comes up and he says, "This is the captain of the USS Minnesota, the second most powerful ship in the American Navy in the Atlantic. You move 15 degrees to the south." The guy says, "Guy, I'm not moving. You move." And he goes, "If you do not move, we will be forced to take offensive action to clear our way." And silent for a few minutes. And next words, "This is a lighthouse, mate." And the guys in the background just sort of shrink around the captain. That's how we are. We tell God, "God, lessen the standards. God, drop the walls. Let me have some freedom." Our Lord says, "I ain't moving. He's right. You move. You change. You build some walls up there. Well, you put church first. And you say, Sunday belongs to the Lord. Yeah, you need some rest. Rest on Saturday." Amen. This fellowship here is so important to your own sanity. Just be around one another. Much repentance, man. It's another thing you need to do. To have the right will, the right desires, you need to keep soft. The only way to keep soft is to be able to say, "I'm sorry," first to God and to others, secondly. You start building up walls between each one, and there's no life there, man. Tear down every wall between you and absolutely everyone. Have much good food. Amen. Eat right. You know, my wife knows, man. You give kids good food, they'll never want the bad. But you start introducing kids at a young age to all the bad foods, and they never want the good again. Amen. I mean, how many of you have ever eaten baby food and you remembered it? Anybody? We do it every once in a while at youth camp for fun. And it's a, hey, you know, I gotta eat it fast. And some of those green mushy peas that are just a little bit above freezing temperature, you know. But a kid, when they're sitting down and it's tummy time, they'll eat those like they're pizza. Now you heat them up, obviously. But they think that that's the best food, amen? How many ever tried drinking formula? Huh? Well, your kids did, remember? No, they were drinking. We have to get water in that thing. Remember when we had activity night? Yeah. It's awful. Amen? I hear, you know, moms do this, you know. They fix the bottle and, you know, not the right temperature. Man, awful stuff. But a baby? Give me some more. Folks, you eat right food, you just say, "I'm not going to get into this habit of going to McDonald's three times a week. I'm not going to just eat out and just eat whatever. I just, cereal for supper is not right." Amen? Having good, healthy food. There's Bill going, "Amen, amen, amen." He's not saying it, but I know he's saying it. He agrees, amen. And then there's one more thing, folks. If you want to have right appetites, you're going to have some struggle. I was thinking about this when I got in the car with Sean Healy. Sean the general, or sergeant, or whatever. You know, within a half hour, I knew I was going to fail. But he stayed with me for the next hour and a half. We were driving around, and I just decided one thing. I said, "I'm going to have to reprogram this head from bad habits. I'm going to have to." Yes, sir. Have I prayed for him? For him? Of course I have. And he was a blessing to me. Oh, yeah. It was a blessing. I needed it. Folks, if I was going to even attempt to pass that exam, that driving test, I was going to have to change my bad habits. Amen. And I sat there, not in connection with the message, I'm sitting there in the car, and I'm going, I have to do this. I have to stop, because I have the habit of crossing my hands. It's an American thing. Man, I mean, we just, power, you know? And I'm sitting there going like this, I feel like an old lady, you know? Come on. But I had to do it if I want to pass. I had to pay attention to everything around me. Everybody will tell you, you pass me on the road, I don't notice you. I'm worried about, are your tires on that side of the road, and are my tires on this side of the road. I'm not worried about who's in the car, but in that van, he says, you've got to be 100% aware of who's behind you, who's on the side, who's in front of you, at what speed. And he says, every 30 seconds, look out of all your windows and look at all your mirrors. I had to focus and review and struggle. I was going to change. Amen? Same thing goes with your appetites. Same thing goes with your entertainment values, the things that you think are fun. In order to struggle and get rid of that entertainment, in order to get rid of that, what you know is pulling you down, you're going to put something else up there and struggle with it till the joy comes, until you enjoy it more than you enjoyed the old sin. Last thing. Now, by the time that you've got your little house plants, you got little kids growing up, you got your wife, and you get your husband, and you're there, and you start to pull these walls up around you, you'll find something really interesting. You'll find those walls cracking. Huh? I've been in many a new home here in Ireland, and it didn't take 6 weeks before a crack in one of the sitting room walls appears. And it's just natural, amen? Your wall just shifts and settles. The things that you had up there, your actions were right. Give you 2 weeks and all of a sudden, there's a crack coming through. The levee breaks and the pressure flows through, just like there in New Orleans. Well, what do we do, Brother Ledbetter? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Very briefly, but very, very importantly, Psalm 34. In verse 7. You need one more wall. Psalm 34 in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I'll give you one guess who the angel of the Lord is in the Old Testament. One guess only. The Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the most important wall is the Lord Jesus around you and in you. That's one of the greatest truths in the Bible. You could have such a mess up. These walls, you're trying to build these walls and they're falling down and they're messing up. You're struggling. It'd be nice to have another layer of wall around your layer of walls, wouldn't it? Amen? So, the Lord Jesus in and around you. David had this wall. That's what he's writing about. He says back there in verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles, out of all the attacks that were coming against him. The angel of the Lord encamps around all of them that fear him. You know, Job had it. Look at Job. You're in Psalms. Go back one book. This is too powerful. Job chapter 1. One book behind you. In Psalms, go back to Job. Job chapter 1 in verse 9 says this. The devil is absolutely furious at God for one thing. Look what he says about Job. This is the devil talking about Job. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? Go back to verse 8, because the Lord says unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you taken a good look at him? Have you thought about Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, hates evil things. Satan answers the Lord and says, doth God fear God? So doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a, what's the words?
a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, touch all he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job trying to make God curse Job. Satan is trying to get God to curse Job and to take away all of those walls, and God can't do it. So the Lord says this. He says down there, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Have at him. Have at him. Let's see how strong he is. Let's you and me talk in a few weeks after you've had a little time with Job. But then he puts a condition on there. Look at the end of it. Only upon himself put not thy hand. Don't touch his health yet. Later on, Satan does attack his health, but not his life. Doesn't take his life. Aren't you glad God can stop the devil with a hedge protection? Sometimes there are times when your teenage kids go out. You don't know where they're at. And you're forced to get on your knees and say, God, please put a hedge protection around my kids. Sometimes your mom or your sister's going to the hospital and you don't know what's wrong. And you get on your knees and you say, God, put a hedge protection around their health and don't let the devil have the heyday. Give the doctors wisdom. Restore them back to their health. You put a protection put a hedge protection around them. Amen. Ask God to. That's a wall around a wall. Amen. Hey, somebody says, hey, if you eat right, you won't get cancer. Lie. Lie. Best health. Job, best of health. Best of attitudes. Best of homes. Everything attacked. The devil doesn't care to only attack sick people. He'll attack you and your health. He'll take your health away from you like that. There's no guarantee. You better have God protecting you.
Amen.
Job had it. You know who else had it? Daniel and the lions, Dan. Thrown right down there. They hadn't eaten for days. McDaniel burgers were on their minds. You know, raw. And they couldn't touch him. Why? Daniel says, because thine angel, there was an angel in here, and he wouldn't let those animals near me. Praise God. Amen. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wore flame retardant clothes. They were robes of righteousness. They weren't in their normal clothes. God protected them from the flames of that fiery furnace. God did, amen. There was a fourth man in that fire, and he kept them all protected. You know, this thing is available to anyone who wants Him. You just don't pray, God protect me, God keep me from evil. That's a wasted prayer. How about, dear God, come into my life, save me, and direct my paths, keep me out of trouble. Oh God, lead me not into temptation, lead me the right way, and You be my protector all the days of my life as I follow You.
Amen.
That'll work. Amen. You know what 2 Kings 6 is all about? Two men sleeping. One of them wakes up. It's the servant of Elisha. Elisha stands up and he sees an army surrounding this little village called Dothan. Full walls, by the way. And he looks out and he goes, how shall we do? We're going to die. I think they're looking for you, Elisha. What are we going to do? Elisha stretches. Doesn't even open his eyes. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, behind those soldiers were angels. By the tens of thousands and their chariots of fire. And they were waiting for one flinch. You ever seen two guys waiting to flinch, you know, and fire each other? They're waiting for one flinch of that army and to wipe them out in protection of two men.
Amen.
And they're around us. And they protect us. Don't pray to your guardian angel. Pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for your guardian angel. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He will take care of you. Without salvation, there is no spiritual protector.